Jesus Christ, in the book of Mark, chapter 13, verses 32 through 37, warned disciples to watch, to be watching the signs of the times. And we, all of us as disciples, are to be vigilant, watching and praying. One of the signs of the times, of the last days, according to the scriptures, is that of contempt for religion, contempt for the Bible, and even to ridicule those who are trying to live a godly life. It seems more and more in today's world that living a godly life does not fit in with the mode of the day, the lifestyle, and the customs. We are living, however, in times that are unique to human history. Although we have more tools of communication at our fingertips, of information, the Word of God is being seriously neglected. It's being ignored and put aside to the point that our society is free-falling into a state of disobedience and plainly outright sin. But we, you and I as disciples, should not be surprised at this, because the Bible is full of description of why this is occurring and the type of character that is prevalent in these times. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 1 to begin the sermon this afternoon. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 1. And this particular proverb describes those who do not like to follow instruction. Instruction, which especially comes from God's Word. They don't even like to hear it. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 1. Verse 1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. The opposite of a wise, teachable person is a scoffer. Now, if you're reading in the King James Version, the scoffer is described as a scorner. A scorner. And a scoffer or a scorner is one who has an arrogant attitude and expresses contempt by means of words or acts, and especially against God's word. They don't want to heed God's instructions. So a scoffer is also called a scorner, and we can also call a scoffer a mocker. Now, the point of this particular proverb here in Proverbs 13, verse 1, is that a wise person or a wise son will heed instruction, but a scoffer does not heed instruction or correction. He hates rebuke and to be told that he is wrong. The last part of verse number 1, translated in today's English version, reads like this. An arrogant person never admits that he is wrong. An arrogant person never admits that he is wrong. Let's flip over a couple of pages to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 12. Just a couple of pages over. Verse number 12 of chapter 15. Here we read about this scoffer, the scorner again. Verse number 12 of chapter 15, a scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. He doesn't go to the wise, especially the wisdom of God's word, and God himself asking wisdom from him. A scoffer is one who delights in scorning or making light of God's way. He's incapable of responding to discipline or correction, and he will not seek wisdom, especially the wisdom that comes from God. Now, many people who mock God's word do not want correction or to receive instruction from the scriptures. Those people existed in the ancient world, and they exist in today's world as well. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 30. The prophet Isaiah spoke of some people who, because of sin, mocked the word of God. Isaiah chapter 30, we'll eventually get into this section in the Bible study series. Isaiah chapter 30. To give you a little background of this section of scripture, Judah was feeling the threats of the Assyrian nation. We've been talking about this in the Bible study series, that Assyria was the great power in Isaiah's day. And they were about to overrun northern Israel. They were going to come in and attack Judah. And Judah was feeling these increasing threats from Assyria. But instead of seeking counsel from God and going to God, they turned to Egypt, their old enemy, which is incredible. The nation who had put their ancestors in slavery for so many years, Judah turns to them to make an alliance instead of going to God. That's what this section is talking about. Okay, Isaiah chapter 30, verse number 1. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me. They don't come to me for help. Who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. So they're looking for counsel, but not of God. They're making their own plans. And verse number 2 is going to describe the plans that they make. Here in the New King James, the phrase is devise plans. If you're reading in the Old King James, the King James Version, the phrase is cover with a covering. And that means to make an alliance. And they want to make an alliance with Egypt. But they're not seeking God for counsel. And God says that they may add sin to sin. Because they were ignoring God's advice, they were not trusting in Him the way that they should. Verse number 2, here's what they do to make an alliance. Who walk to go down to Egypt, and who have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt, instead of trusting in their great God. So now, Isaiah goes on to talk about this alliance and the things that were happening in Judah. And then we come drop down to verse number 8. And in verse number 8, Isaiah is told to write a message to the nation from God. To write a message from God to the nation. Verse number 8. Now go, write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll. On a tablet and a scroll for them to have access to refer to. That for time to come, forever and ever, and this can also be translated for succeeding generations, or as the Companion Bible and other margins point out, the latter days. So this is a message not only for Isaiah's day, but for the time concerning the events around the return of Jesus Christ. That for the time to come, forever and ever, as an everlasting witness, in other words, that this, verse number 9, is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of God. People did not want to hear God's commandments in Isaiah's day. And we're seeing that play out in our day and time as well. Notice verse number 10. Who say to the seers, do not see. They were trying to silence the voice of the prophets so that they could not prophesy anymore. Now my question is, will that happen in the future before Christ returns, that the message of the church is told to be silenced? Who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Right things from God's word, in other words. Speak to us smooth things and prophesy deceits. They wanted the religious leaders to tell them what they wanted to hear and not from God's word. And then notice this in verse number 11. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. They didn't even want anything to do with God anymore. Isn't that incredible? It really is. And again, these things are going to play out as time goes on, and they already are. But because of this, judgment would be coming. Verse number 12, therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity, the sin, shall be to you. Sin's going to come right back on in your face, in other words, like a breach ready to fall a bulge in a high wall like a dam ready to burst, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. Judgment would come upon them in an instant, in other words. And as Isaiah was prophesying it, the people were not wanting to hear God's word, but judgment would be coming. And again, this foreshadows things that are happening in our day and time as well. Scoffers and scorners and mockers. The description in this section that we're reading about is that of the scorner who does not want to heed instruction from God's word. The character trait of the scorner, the mocker, is one that we as disciples must avoid. It's one of the characteristics that the Bible tells us will be dominating in the times preceding the return of Jesus Christ. And we have to be careful of that kind of lifestyle. The title of today's sermon is, after that long introduction, The Dangerous Characteristic of the Scorner. The Dangerous Characteristic of the Scorner. Today we will examine the dangerous characteristic trait, the character trait of the mockers or the scorners. It's a characteristic of the day and time that we're living in now, especially as we see more and more the rejection of God, the rejection of His Word and His way of life. It's one of the signs of the times, and we have to be watching for this and be vigilant. So during the sermon today, we will not only learn about the scorner, but how we can avoid being part of that lifestyle, what we need to be doing to be opposite of that way of life. You know, the world and society has a way of working on us. Satan's out there, he's working on us. He wants us to fall away and go down the wrong path. And this world and this society has a way of affecting us. And we must be vigilant to avoid this dangerous character trait. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. The Apostle Peter described the same type of people who do not want God in their lives, even to the point of not only criticizing the truth, but even also denying that Jesus Christ would return. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. This is a section familiar to all of us, a description of society in the last days, just before Jesus Christ returns. Second Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, and notice he is addressing disciples here as he calls them beloved. 2 Peter 3, verse number 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, reminding them of the words that they had heard, the words from the scriptures. And now notice verse number 3. He draws something very important to disciples' attention. Verse number 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Makes it very plain, the time frame here and the character trait that is going to be dominant in that time. Scoffers walking in their own lusts. Verse number 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? You know, all this time has gone by, the centuries and centuries and centuries, and there's not been any return of Jesus Christ. They don't believe it, that it's actually going to happen. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So the heretics of Peter's day in the first century AD were denying that Christ would come again. But it's also a mark of the last days, as he points out, just before Christ returns. Those that scoff, mock religion, and that even Christ would return. Now going back to verse number 3, we see this word scoffers here. This can also be translated mockers. Mockers. And according to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, this Greek word it says that the scoffers are the opposite of the righteous. Opposite of the righteous. And the righteous are those that want to, are following God's commands. Walking God's way of life. The scoffers or the mockers are the opposite of that. They're going down the dark path, the way of Satan, and the wrong way to go. And he gives a description of their character, their walk. They walk according to their own lusts. And Peter adds this, it will come. And we're seeing that in our day and time. Their scoffing is accompanied with evil desire. And we see here in verse number 4 that they mock religion, and especially the prophesied return of Jesus Christ, directed against the delay of his coming, and that he will come at all. Where is the promise of his coming, they ask. William Barclay, in his commentary, points out that this phrase, or the question, where is the promise of his coming, is a form of a Hebrew expression of something that does not exist at all. In other words, them asking that question, where is the promise of his coming, they don't even believe that it's going to happen at all. And I think we'd find many, many, many people in this country and around the world that would believe that way. All things continue, they say. Why should we expect the Lord to return? That's the reasoning of the mockers. And as Peter points out, this is going to be happening in the last days, just before the return of Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, as we've read in other scriptures, including in Isaiah, judgment is going to be coming upon these people and the people that are against Jesus Christ. Now, speaking of judgment, there was a time in the ancient world that parallels the time that we've been looking upon here in Peter and in other scriptures as well. It foreshadows the time of the mockers before Jesus Christ returns. What we call history repeating itself, and it will. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. We're going to read verses 11 through 20. Right at the end of the last chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles. And this section of scripture has to do with the fall of Jerusalem. You know, you've heard me say in previous sermons, etc., that Jerusalem and Judah fell to the Babylonians in 585 B.C. And this section of scripture is describing the build-up to the fall of Jerusalem when the Babylonians came against Judah and Jerusalem. And notice what was happening in that day, and how it correlates to what we read in 2 Peter. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse number 11. We read about King Zedekiah here in verse number 11. Zedekiah was the last king of Judah. And Zedekiah was actually appointed as king by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, because Babylon was essentially controlling Judah at that time. And he set Zedekiah up in what we would call a puppet king. He's controlling Zedekiah. Okay, verse number 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old. He was young when he became king. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Notice the description of his character here in verse number 12. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. Because Jeremiah was warning Zedekiah and the Jews about the coming judgment if they did not repent. This is what you need to be doing. Zedekiah and the people were not listening to Jeremiah and other of the prophets. So he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Verse number 13, and he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God. Even though he was controlled by Nebuchadnezzar was under his reign a puppet king. He even rebelled against him, which was a big, big mistake on his part. He rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Even with all that was going on, the prophet's message with turning against that, against Nebuchadnezzar, he still wouldn't repent and turn to God. Verse 14, moreover, all the leaders of the priests And the people transgressed more and more, according to all the abominations of the nations, and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. Got even worse amongst the Jewish people in the abominations, to the point they defiled the very temple that Solomon had built, where God's presence had been. And now things are just getting worse and worse. You know, that parallels our day and time as well. The message is going out to the world, the gospel message of the coming kingdom of God and the need to repent and get right with God. How many people are actually heeding that word? Very, very few. We're so grateful for the calling that we have. But anyways, more and more the leaders and the people were defiling and going against God. Verse 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. So here we see that the message was going out by not only Jeremiah, but other messengers to get the people to repent. Parallels the work of the church today in getting that message out to the world. And yet, it's falling on deaf ears. Verse 15, and notice that. All right, I read 15. Let's go down to verse number 16. The messengers are speaking God's word. Notice verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. So the message was going out, but it was being mocked by the people, to the point where God had to finally say, there's no repentance among these people. They're not changing at all. They're not repenting before me. So judgment would be coming. And that's described in the next verses. Therefore, he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Verse 19, then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem. The walls that were surrounding Jerusalem had been broken down. The siege had taken place. They burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. Verse 20, and those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon as prisoners, where they become servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. So there was no repentance upon the people, nor the leadership, even though the message was going out. And they mocked the message that was going out. And again, this foreshadows what was going to be taking place, what is taking place in our time. It's even going to get worse before Christ returns. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. We'll get into this section. I'm just going to touch on a couple scriptures briefly. We'll get into it a little more deeper in the next Bible study in a couple weeks. Isaiah chapter 5. And I want to take a look at verses 18 and 19. Because these two verses describe those who mocked Isaiah's preaching of the day of the Lord. We've been talking about in the Bible study series that Isaiah points out the day of the Lord much. In that day, events that are going to be surrounding the judgment coming and the return of Jesus Christ. And the people of Isaiah's day mocked that. And you're going to see how they mock it here in these two verses. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 18 starts out with a woe. Woe to those who draw iniquity, or sin, with cords of vanity, and sin as if with a cart rope. The woe to those who have so much sin, it's being pictured like it's a cart full of sin, and they're pulling it along with a rope. Draw sin as with a cart rope, like a cart full of sin. And the picture is people that are harnessed to sin, like animals that are harnessed to carts. So much of it, in other words. And then those people, even though they have this woe put upon them for so much sin, they mock Isaiah's word. Notice verse 19. Because Isaiah says, these people say, that say. In other words, they're saying in a mocking tone of voice, or a mocking way. That say, let him, and the him is referring to God here, let him speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. In other words, they were challenging God to bring the judgment on. You know, it'd be like us saying, okay, God, you know, in modern day terminology, bring it on. We want to see it. That's how bad they were mocking the word. Let him speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it. And Isaiah is emphasizing their taunting, their mocking here. They're sinning so willfully, it's like they're parading their sin in front of God and daring him to punish them. Boy, how low can you go? But that's what was happening in Isaiah's day and time. The paraphrase of verses 18 and 19 read like this. Woe to those who drag their sins behind them like a bullock on a rope. They even mock the Holy One of Israel and dare the Lord to punish them. Hurry up and punish us, O Lord, they say. We want to see what you can do. The mocker or the scorner, the scoffer, those that mock the word of God and dare him to punish. The mocker or the scorner has a definite character trait. They are proud, haughty. They're the opposite of the humble. They walk in their own lusts. And that type of character for us as disciples is to be avoided. And like I said, society and Satan tries to work on us, and we have to be careful. I want to go to Psalm chapter 1 now. And we're going to look at a contrast verse in verses 1 through 3 here, contrasting the wrong way of life, the wrong path, and the right path, the one that we want to be on. This is familiar to all of us because it's one of the songs in our hymnal. Most of us can probably sing this song by heart. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, and beginning in verse number 1. Blessed is the man, or we could put man or woman or any disciple in here, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Certainly don't want to go down that path. That's the wrong path, the path of darkness. Nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So here we see here, not only is the ungodly mentioned, but sinners and the scornful. Those who do not want to receive God's instruction. That's not the path that we want to be on. But the one that we do want to be on is laid out for us here in verse number 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. That's how we can counter the time of the mockers, the scorners of God's word, by living God's way of life. God's law is our way of life, and we walk down that path, shining that light to the world in a world that's going down the wrong road. Then there's results for going down this right path that's laid out in verse number 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of the water. A tree that flourishes. And water in the scriptures is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. A tree that's flourishing by means of the Holy Spirit working in the life of the disciple. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. And I'll add spiritual fruit in its season for going down the right road, setting the right example, the right light. That brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, spiritually speaking. And whatever he does, he shall prosper. That's how we can counter the lifestyle of the mockers, by following God's law. God's word and law is part of our life. And we're lights and example of that. The times that we are living in are becoming increasingly dangerous. in society, morally speaking, more atrocious. People who are increasingly turning their backs on God and God's Word. And we have to be the shining lights of God's Word, God's truth, and the right way to live. I want to go back now to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're talking about the right way to live and the way to counter the time of the mockers and their way of life. 2 Peter chapter 3. We began talking about the last days, people walking according to their own lusts, mocking God's Word, and that Christ would even come. And beyond that section, Christ gives disciples admonishment for those days and what we should be doing. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll pick it up in verse 10 this time. We've already gone through the part in the first four verses about the scoffers coming in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and where is the promise of his coming. Verse number 10, again, here's admonishment. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's going to catch the world off guard, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, Peter says, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's what we want to be doing, shining those lights in that way. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. And we do, and we pray, your kingdom come. We want your kingdom to come on this earth. For there to be peace and happiness and abundance upon this earth. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire with the elements and with the fervent, will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we do want that to come, and we look forward to it. Then we come to verse number 14. And Peter gets down to some nitty-gritty here for disciples, admonishment. In verse 14, therefore, beloved, the same way he addressed the beloved in the first part of this chapter, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Admonishment for work to be done on the part of disciples. To be without spot and blameless. And that's the opposite of the scorner or the mocker. Living God's way of life, in other words, and to be lights of it. Continuing on, verse 15, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to you, has written to you. As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also do to the rest of the scriptures. And we've seen that gone on for centuries. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. We do not want to be led away with the error of the wicked, this society, in this world. And more admonishment in verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. So a lot of admonishment here in this section of Scripture for disciples. To not only be looking forward to that day when these wonderful changes will take place, but to be without spot and blameless. To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To be continually growing character growth. And that's the admonishment. And that's what we can be doing to counter our society and the world around us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll look at one verse of admonishment from the Apostle Paul here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Remember that chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter, where Paul talks about the resurrection of the dead. We often quote this part of this section of Scripture when in regards to funerals, because we talk about in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, the dead in Christ are going to be raised incorruptible, etc. And so the Apostle Paul is talking about the resurrection in this particular chapter. And then he sums up this chapter in one verse, in verse number 58. Verse 58, he says this. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, very similar to what Peter, how he's addressing disciples, beloved. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's a beautiful way to wrap up this section of the resurrection of the dead and the wonderful things that are going to be taking place with the resurrection. Admonishment for us as disciples. Summing up this section. He says, be steadfast in verse 58, which means to stand your ground, spiritually speaking. Not shaken by the cares of this life, or not being conformed to this world. Being steadfast to God's way of life. Immovable, he says, which means be firm in our faith. Keeping that vision alive, and that faith alive, and remaining firm. Also, to abound in the work of the Lord, which means not only being actively involved in the work, but diligently, laboriously, and excelling in it. And that's what we can do. That's what we all do when we pray for God's work to be done, for the gospel message to be preached, supporting it in all the ways that we do. And he also says, here in the last part of the verse, that your labor will not be in vain. Our spiritual labor will show results. Whatever we put into it, our prayers, our example, our exhortation will be rewarded. And that's how we counter this society and this world around us, abounding in the work of the Lord. As we wind down now, let's take a look at another prophecy, this time in the book of Ezekiel, one that describes God's word being mocked. And yet, there's admonishment in this section that we're going to read, because God says, His word will come to pass. It is going to happen, which is encouragement for all of us. Ezekiel chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 22 through 28. Now, if you remember, Ezekiel was one of the prisoners taken from Judah to Babylon, approximately 10 years before Jerusalem would fall. He was taken away into captivity along with, I think, something like 10,000 other Jews. But not all of Judah and Jerusalem had fallen yet. But that would be happening in the succeeding years. And so Ezekiel is prophesying, giving signs to the Jews who are prisoners in Babylon, and warning them of the destruction that was going to be coming to Judah and Jerusalem. Okay, so we come to Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse number 22. He's prophesying to these people that are in Babylon, the Jewish prisoners. Verse 22, Son of man, what is this proverb? God is addressing Ezekiel as the son of man here. What is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel? Which says, the days are prolonged and every vision fails. That's what the people were saying. That the vision, the announcement by Ezekiel and even other prophets, it's not going to come to pass. The vision is going to fail. That was the proverb of the day that was going amongst the people. Of course, they were being falsely led as well. The vision, the days are prolonged and every vision fails. Verse 23, tell them therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest. You know this vision that, this proverb that every vision fails? Put it to rest. Put it to side. I will lay this proverb to rest, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, the days are at hand, and the fulfillment of every vision. And you know, when Ezekiel was saying this to the people, in probably about less than 6 years, the Babylonians would be overrunning the land of Judah. The walls of Judah, of Jerusalem would fall, like we read in Chronicles, and the judgment would be there. What God had said in His Word by means of the prophets would happen, and it did happen. And that's what He's saying. The days are at hand. Get ready. Verse 14, for no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. There was even false prophets in the land of Judah and even in Babylon where the prisoners were, saying that this isn't going to happen. Don't listen to Ezekiel and other prophets. False vision, flattering divination. Verse 25, for I am the Lord. I speak. And the word which I speak, God says, will come to pass. That phrase right there is encouragement for each and every one of us. You know the messages that we heard at the Feast of Tabernacles? Painting the picture of the glorious return of Jesus Christ to this earth? What's going to happen when he sets up his throne in Jerusalem? Nations are put down. They begin to learn God's way of life. Finally, peace on this planet. No more war. Abundance. It's going to happen. God says it will. It will come to pass. But in Ezekiel's day, the judgment was coming because of their sins. It will come to pass. It will no more be postponed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. Again, verse 26, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many days from now. And he prophesies of times far off. You know, it's not for our day and time. But it was coming. Therefore say to them, verse 28, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed anymore, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. It will come to pass. And God's disciples believe that his word will come to pass. And we put our hope in that, in our prayers. And that's the sign of us as disciples to be doing that. This phrase here in verse number 28, where God says, my words will not be postponed anymore, but the word I speak will be done. That echoes Jesus Christ in Luke 21, 33, where he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And that's encouraging to each and every one of us. So what is the fate of the scorners in their lifestyle? Although they seem to be getting away with what they're doing, and they seem to be getting away with it in ancient times, the scriptures tell us that the scorners reap destruction for their ways. I want to go back to the book of Isaiah, just a couple more scriptures here. Isaiah chapter 29, because Isaiah prophesied that judgment would be coming upon these individuals for their mocking God's word, like we read in Isaiah chapter 5 earlier. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse number 20. Isaiah 29, verse 20. For the terrible one is brought to nothing. The scornful one is consumed. The scornful one, or the mocker, the scorner. And all who watch for iniquity are cut off. And that verse simply is talking about the judgment that will come upon those that are scorning God's word and mocking God's word and mocking Isaiah, who is preaching the day of the Lord and the judgment that would be coming. The scorner shall be brought to nothing and consumed, which is why we have to reject and be watching and not walk in that lifestyle. You and I, each and every one of us, have been called to walk a life with God, to follow his word and grow in character. This is the way that we counter the lifestyle of the mocker or the scorner. Final scripture, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 11 through 16. The Apostle Paul, writing to the brethren in Ephesus here, and he's talking about the construction of the church and the church growth, etc. Ephesians chapter 4, and picking it up in verse number 11, there's admonishment for us in this section of Scripture. Ephesians 4, and verse number 11, And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The church, the leadership in the church, and those that are teachers for the equipping of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, walking in the footsteps of Christ and following God's way of life. Verse number 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, especially false doctrine in this world and the way of society, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Always have to be on alert for this, because they are signs of the time. Then the admonishment for us in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Growing in character, all the body of Christ. Notice this phrase here in verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Christ said in John 17, verse 17, your word is truth. God's very word in front of us is the truth. And it has to be our life, the way we live and living by it. The opposite of the society and the world. I want to read what I quoted earlier in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. You don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. Because it's so important, that contrast of the way we don't want to be living and the way we do want to be living. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. It's our way of life. Speaking, living, and practicing God's word in our lives. Growing in godly character by means of the Holy Spirit living in us is our way of countering the lifestyle of the scorner. Let's continue to practice and live God's word in our lives and believe that what he says will come to pass.